Well, Pastor realized that he's going to be talking to us about the godly way to be stewards of our time, and as he got more and more anxious, he decided he'd rather jump a plane to Mexico and leave me with the burden. So this morning we're going to be unpacking the verses that were just read. We're going to be unpacking what it means to be spiritual and godly in how we handle our time. And even just a little bit of common sense injected in there on how we should be handling our time. When he told me that that was what was coming up and that I would be taking this week, I really felt like he handed me a loaded gun. This could have gone a million different ways, and we could cover so many different angles of this topic. So this will... I'm not sure yet, but either be the longest sermon ever at Elam or the shortest. We'll find out together as we dig in here. So the big idea here in Ecclesiastes 3 is that God doesn't handle or view time the way that we do. These verses, they explain so many different things. As Tasha just read, you know, a time for love, a time for hate, a time for war, a time for peace, a time to scatter stones, and a time to gather stones. And it seems a little overwhelming, and really just the surfacey kind of assumption that most people make when they're talking about these verses is that, well, everything has a time and place. And I've heard this scripture used to reason things like, well, it's okay that this war happened, that war happened, because there's a time for war in God's eyes and a time for peace. And while that's not untrue, that's not the lesson that King Solomon is trying to teach us in this passage, but rather trying to help us understand that in the realm of God, in the perspective of God, everything has a place and everything has a time, and that is for him to control, and that we should be focused on other things. Nothing has taught me about perspective and the relativity of time more than having kids. You have a child, and what's the first thing you start doing? You start telling people how many days old they are, and then you start telling people how many months old they are, and then at some point, and guys quit this before girls do, I found out, because Tucker, my little boy, I say he's almost two. Mallory would say he's 22 months. And then we start counting in years. And time starts to fly by the more you get older and when you have kids. And you're often left wondering, as I'm sure many of you have felt, where has the time gone? John MacArthur comments on these verses in Ecclesiastes, and he says, "Earthly pursuits are unprofitable when considered as life's chief goal. Even in a cursed universe, activity need not be meaningless. Its futility lies in the fickle satisfaction of man and his failure to trust the wisdom of sovereign God." These verses aren't meant to help us reason every situation in life. They're not meant to help us qualify why something should or should not happen. These verses are meant to teach us that God is in control, God has a plan, and that while God makes time almost irrelevant, that he is in so much control that he doesn't see time, that we should be focused on him and taking his lead and following him through our lives. Our satisfaction and his glory are supposed to be the exact same thing. Our teenagers are probably sick of hearing me say this. It's been a redundant thing that's come up in all of our studies in youth group for the last several years. Are you guys sick of hearing me say that yet? One of you, one of them listens on Wednesday night. That's cool. At least we're getting through to one, people. But what that means is, When we truly understand God, when we truly grasp who God is and what he's about, God is after his own glory. That's what God wants. He wants to be glorified, and that seems very selfish for God to do that. But he's God, so he has that right. If you were God, I would totally let you have that right, but you're not, and I'm not. So God gets the glory, and He commands His glory. But in His infinite wisdom, in His infinite grace, and just the amazing, never fully understood being that God is, He created a plan for all of eternity that even though we would turn from Him, even though we would spit in His face and deny Him and abandon Him and separate ourselves from Him, He set a plan in motion that we could be reconciled. And when He is glorified, it is through His people calling out His name, trusting in His name, and receiving salvation through the work that Jesus did on the cross. Context is everything in passages. A lot of people would accept right through verse 8 as a chunk of Scripture and kind of ignore the next few verses. And really, verse 11 in Ecclesiastes 3 is the verse we need to unpack to really understand where the author is going in this passage. Verse 11 says, "Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end." So the first part of that verse, the first thing we learn is that God puts all things in place in His time. In His time. And we struggle with that from our human perspective of time. On top of that, we like to have control. But God, He puts everything in place in its own time. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28, it says that God causes all things to happen for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That's what God is about. If you are a believer, if you are part of God's family, everything God is doing is for the good of His people and for the glory of His name. If you're called for God's purposes, which means you are a believer, you've given your life to Jesus, God is working things out for good. That takes trust, because my way can seem better so many times. The second part of that verse, we learned that God created us to exist beyond this life. It says He has planted eternity into the human heart. God did not mean for us to focus on the physical life we have here on this earth. You're born 1 minute, and sometime in the future you die, and that's what you focus on. God's perspective is eternity, and He has placed, He has built into our very being that we are eternal beings. We are eternal people. There is life beyond this life. And we need to understand that and keep that in our perspective to really line up with how God is working out His plan. God does not want us to be caught up in the temporary. So often, we are so busy in our lives, and we get so consumed by the things that we're doing, even good things. Even sometimes, these things are things within the church and areas that we're serving and all these things we're doing and we're going and doing and doing. And all at the same time, God's over on the sideline going, "Hey, what about me?" And we get so caught up in the doing that we forget that God is about relationship. God paid the ultimate sacrifice to pay for your sins so there could be relationship. It's kind of like if in my marriage I spent every second of every day away from home doing things that I thought Mallory thought were good, but never spent a moment with her. How would that go over? Probably not great. I haven't tried and I don't plan on it, but I'm guessing that wouldn't go over too well. Even if I was out doing all of these amazing things that, you know, she would consider noble and good and great. Marriage is about relationship, and God wants relationship with you. And if you don't focus on relationship, all of these things you're doing become meaningless, as John MacArthur laid out, that earthly pursuits are unprofitable when considered as life's chief goal. It's less about what you do and more about why you do. Number three, the third thing we learn in verse 11 is that we don't understand time the way God does. See, we if I could draw a line from one end of the room to the next and say that's birth and that's death, and all of us would kind of relate to that idea because that makes sense to us. We know we were born, we know we're living this life. Through our experiences, we understand this life has an expiration date. And that's how we see things. But God doesn't see things that way. His line forever ending goes that way and forever ending goes that way because with God there's no concept of beginning and ending. There just is. He's always been. He is now. He always will be. And His focus is not about what takes place necessarily right here, right now, today, and how it affects today, but rather what happened before, what's happening now, and how it affects forever. And that's what God's plan has always been about, that He would set in place this idea of creation and the human race, and He would put forward a plan that would set forever, would set eternity into motion for all of us. To us, time is relative. And when I say relative, what I mean, if you're working at home and you smash your thumb with a hammer, which doesn't feel very good, a minute feels like an hour, doesn't it? It just feels like that's never going to go away. But when you pack the family up and you go sit on the beach on vacation, an hour feels like a minute, doesn't it? It's all relative. God doesn't work with relativity. That's not how God's perspective is. How He handles time is not shifting and changing based on circumstances like it is for us. And we need to understand that about God, that He has a broader, greater perspective and greater scope. So when we circle back around and ask the question, what does all of this have to do with how well of a steward of your time you are? So 3 points to take home to help you unpack what it means to be a godly steward of your time. And the first one is take off your mask. Take off your mask. We all wear masks. Buried underneath maybe several layers of mask is the real us. Something I've been learning about a lot lately. Pastor recommended a book, and now we're going through it with our college students, called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And it's all about understanding that all of the circumstances of our life affect who we are. And that a lot of those can affect us negatively. And a lot of the things about us are really just emotional responses, and they don't really get at the heart of who we are or who God wants us to be. In fact, the book explains a story about Joe DiMaggio, you know, one of the greatest baseball players to ever live, Joe DiMaggio. And Joe, when he was alive, was looked at as this great symbol, not just of baseball, but when he showed up at restaurants, people applauded him and just thought he was the greatest thing to ever happen. He even caught the fancy of you know, American icon Marilyn Monroe, and they got married. And Joe DiMaggio had this amazing life, and people thought so highly of him and envied him and respected him. And then he passes away, and a book is published on the real, true identity of who Joe DiMaggio was. And what it was an ugly, twisted, disappointing story of how he trampled over anyone who might reveal his true self, his true flaws, his true weakness, and everything good about him was just a facade. When I first read that, I was like, man, that's crazy. And then I thought, man, that sounds super familiar. Doesn't it? That the person we are maybe when we show up at Elam on Sunday morning, or maybe when we're with our group of friends or our family, often looks so different than the person we really are when we're alone. You got to take off your mask. If you want to honor God with your time, you got to stop wasting your time pretending to be someone that you're not. Here's the best part about that. God is gracious, and He wants the real you to experience His grace, His love, His healing, so that you can move forward confidently instead of building a persona, but rather living up to those expectations. The second thing about being a steward of your time, is pursue God's purposes above your own. Pursue God's purposes above your own. And that might seem fairly basic, but when you think about it, we mess that up a lot. God's purposes are laid out pretty clearly in Scripture. God's will is something that people struggle with. And often we treat God's will like it's hitting the center of a bullseye on a dartboard. And really, God's will is not quite that specific. There are times where God may tug at your heart to do something very specific, and that's awesome. But in the scope, in the broad perspective of life, God has put some expectations in His Word. God has put some direction in His Word. And if you're living within those boundaries, you are inside of God's will. We don't need to overcomplicate it. But if you're going to live for God's purposes, you have to understand what His Word's about and what His Word says and follow its direction and leading. You know, the Ten Commandments, we're all familiar with the Ten Commandments. Jesus made it even more simple. When the Pharisees tried to trip Him up, asking Him what the most important command was, He responds, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself." And really, when you think about those two commands, it's almost impossible to be living in sin if that defines who you are. And God's purpose for your life, it will start to flow out of you if you start living within the boundaries that He has laid out. Number three, get organized. Get organized. And this is where a little bit of the common sense part of it comes in. But a big reason that a lot of us don't spend time with God, a big reason that a lot of us struggle with our daily walk with God, is simply because we don't have any time for Him. Life is busy. Life is always throwing us things. The kids need this. Work needs this. You know, now I'm ill and I need to go to bed early. And all these things, they just pile up on us. You know, it's funny that I was talking about time this week because, you know, I made out my list of things to do this week. And, you know, I had my priorities, my A-list things. I got to get these done this week. And then life just started piling on. And it was a tough week to get anything done with all the things that were going on this week. And if you don't plan God into your life, then you're basically planning God right out of your life. It's just that simple. If you don't schedule time for God and commit to that and make it a part of your life, you're basically just going to blow God off. That's pretty much the routine that I've fallen into at times and seen so many others struggle with. That you got to schedule, you got to prioritize. And if God's not at the top of your priority list, you need to put Him there. God doesn't get the scraps. God can't have the leftovers. That means you got to get up early. I'm not a morning person. I hate getting up early. But if I say, oh, I'll do it at the end of the day, it doesn't happen. Because the days are long and tiring and tough. And sometimes the couch and the remote in my hand, they just seem a lot better at the end of a long day. But if you set your alarm a half hour early and you get up out of bed, and you grab your Bible, maybe it won't be easy at first. Maybe it'll never be easy. But it's about obedience. It's not about emotions. God gave us emotions. God created us in His image. Emotions are very important. I'm not downplaying emotions, but when it comes to this, emotions have nothing to do with it. In fact, I was trying to think just to make sure, but I'm 99% sure there's not a single verse or command in the Bible where God's like, do this when you feel like it. It doesn't happen. You know why? Because God rewards obedience. God expects us to follow after Him obediently, not when we feel like it. I never feel like reading my Bible. Okay? So read your Bible. You're supposed to be in God's Word. You're supposed to spend time with God. You're supposed to spend time in prayer. In fact, Paul would say to never be out of prayer. It's not about feeling like it. If you're going to wait to feel like it, the enemy, he's tough. He can mess with your feelings pretty easily. But the great part is if you follow after God obediently, you're going to start to feel like it. Actually, in Psalm 37:4, it says, take delight in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. whack jobs like Joel Osteen take verses like this and say, see, if you follow after God, you'll be rich, and God just wants you to be happy, and He's gonna give you all those things you've ever wanted, fancy cars and lots of money and a big house and all of these things. Isn't that what that means? What it means is if you follow after God, if you take delight in Him, think about taking delight in something. That is just like I don't take delight in pizza. I like pizza. Pizza's good. But when you delight in something, that's passionate. The word delight is we probably use it too lightly in our culture. When you delight in something, that is something that means the world to you. My kids, I take delight in my kids. My kids are, they're as much a part of me as every limb, as every finger, every molecule that makes up my body. I delight in my kids. When I walk through the door, when I get home at the end of the day, and they're jumping up and down and screaming, Daddy, there's nothing like that. That's because I take delight in them. Delight in the Lord. You have to understand who our God is and how much He loves you. And delight in that. And take peace and hope in that. And when you delight in Him, it's not that He'll grant everything that you've ever were hoping before. Your hopes are going to change. When you delight in God and you're obedient to Him, He will change your heart. And your desires will seem different. And emotions don't really play a big part in that. So list your priorities. List them out, and you know, something that I've been doing lately as I've been trying to be a better steward of my time and work my schedule out better. You know, Pastor and I have been talking about this for weeks now, and one of the things that we're both doing is prioritizing our task list and giving it an A, B, or C priority. I think it's a Franklin Planner thing. I've never actually used a Franklin Planner, but it's out of that school of thought. And you focus on your A priorities first, because those B and those, especially those C priorities, the things that you should probably do at some point, but they're not really important, those things are going to overwhelm your life, and they're always going to be there just begging for attention. God has to be your number one A priority, so you take care of that first. And what happens then is your desires change and your heart change, and that just melts over everything else. And those B and C priorities that are usually not real fun anyways, because they're just things you got to get done, things that are nagging at you, when God's injected into that, life is different. Life is different. If we're going to be good stewards of our time, we need to be obedient to God's purposes. And we need to be willing to follow Him at any cost. You've got to be willing to follow Him at any cost. His purposes, and follow Him at any cost. Because outside of that, all of the good and great and wonderful things you can do, they're meaningless. They're meaningless. And God's in control. All you got to do is trust Him and just take His hand and let Him guide you through. We're going to spend some time in prayer for our congregation's needs, and as we do that, I just pray over you that God's working in your heart, that if something were to tug at your heart today and you were just thinking, you're right, I need to make a change because God's not the priority, there'll be people in our prayer room afterwards who would love to pray for you. I'll be available. There's a lot of great leaders in this room that would love to sit down and help you and pray with you. But you got to make God the priority now. Because if you say, I'll do it tomorrow, it's not going to happen. It's not how priorities work. What you choose is important right now. That's what your priority is. Let's spend some time in prayer.